Well, I want to share a revelation with you here. It's all about a new leadership given to the church as deception takes out the old leadership. And some good revelations, good warnings here. It's given to Pamela Orr on the 12th of this month. She said this dream contained five segments representing the grace of God. It seemed important to me and for us for two reasons. Number one, it gives some detail regarding the calling of the Father to prophecy and prophetic prayer for the purpose of bringing in God's children. And number two, it shows some of the pitfalls that we have to avoid. And I would say which could disqualify us from the man, child, the bride, the woman, corporate bodies. And she underlined the precise place in the text that she was given by random. So, scene one, she called the bazaar. The atmosphere was like an outdoors bazaar. It's a place to transact business. And I also looked up bazaar, and it's where goods and services are exchanged or sold. And, you know, Jesus told us that we have to give up our life to get His life. And this is an exchange. And I believe that's what this bazaar is representing. Revelation 3 and 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness, which represents sin, be not made manifest. An eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. You know, Pam said that a bazaar is also a place where there is more interaction between the people who have the goods and the people who need the goods. Yep, it's kind of out there in the wilderness, in place, you know. The buildings were more of a temporary nature, like sturdy tents. People were coming and going, milling about, as seen in bazaars. She said at one of the tents, and I, you know, knowing the rest of the revelation, this tent is revealed as the tabernacle tent of the true God and as the leadership for the wilderness. Well, at one of the tents, I recognized Brother David, representing Jesus and the man-child Davids. And I do believe that Pam represents the bride in this text. It is as if I had a post or a position here along one of the walls near this tent's entrance. Well, you know, our business is to exchange our life for Christ's life through speaking the gospel that puts faith in the people. Because when they have faith, they're able to partake of Christ's life and give up their old life. And that's what it is to be a minister of reconciliation, which the meaning of is exchange. So this bazaar is an exchange. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, we're told, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. You know, because we do love people, we want their best, we want them to come into the image of Jesus Christ. This is our heart, our desire, and our faith for them, right? And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's what we should consider him, by faith. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. So we reckon the old man dead and the new man alive, and all things have become new in the persons that we minister to, and in ourselves, of course. But all things are of God, who reconciled, so it's past tense, and this means exchanged, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, in other words, to exchange this same thing in other people. We all have this. We all have that ministry, you know. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And of course, it's same for the body of Christ, you know. God is in the body of Christ reconciling the world unto himself, right? Because we carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's just growing and growing and growing ever since his day, or should be. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. This is how we do it. You know, we overlook their idiosyncrasies, as some people call them, their failures, even their sins. But these sins may not be attributed to them because of grace and because of ignorance. So we have to remember that. Or because of failure, you know. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, meaning exchange. We're exchanging their life for Christ's life by preaching the gospel to them, right? And the gospel is the good news. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time on the bad news. Those with unforgiveness and criticism and condemnation who have that ministry, they think, you can't have this ministry of reconciliation because it won't do any good. It won't work because there's no preaching of faith to the people. So they're excluded from the ministry which is given to all the saints. And, of course, they're reaping what they have sown. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. In other words, we represent the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors to this world of the kingdom of God and of Christ through this ministry. As though God were entreating by us. In other words, notice the humility. It's a humbling thing. Entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. In other words, accept this exchange by faith and accept it by manifestation. Because after faith comes obedience. And some people don't think they have to obey, so there's really no reconciliation that happens. There is no exchange of Christ's life into their life and their life to the cross, right? Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. That's why we look at the serpent on the pole. We see our sins there on the pole, right? Praise God. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And that's what we are, by faith, the righteousness of God in him. And as we walk in that faith, of course, God manifests it in us. So this is the bazaar, the exchange. And so Pam asked, by faith, for a random verse for bazaar. And before I share that with you, I'd like to say that the tent in this text is the tabernacle tent of the meeting, where the people met with God. And God spoke with Moses, the man-child, from above the mercy seat, which was his throne in the wilderness, right? And between the cherubim. Exodus 25 and 22 says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So, this is how God led the children of Israel. He communed with the man-child, and the man-child went out and gave the instructions. So here's Pam's verse, Numbers 11 and 24, which he received by random. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people. Sound familiar? Jesus had 72, didn't he? And set them around about the tent. And this is the tent of the tabernacle, of the presence of God, right? And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and put it upon the 70 elders. And as you know, Jesus' anointing fell on the witnesses, the 70 witnesses, etc. That man-child who was typed as Jesus, that anointing fell upon them. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And praise God. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did so no more. But there remained two men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other is Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but had not gone out unto the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, art thou jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal this exchange that we're talking about and to empower it. And so that the power is not ours, the power is God that brings it to pass. Some people say you can't be perfect, you can't be like Jesus, you can't come into his image and all these things, but it's because they don't know that the power is given by the Lord through his Spirit, because we believe. And John 16 and 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. And you know Jesus said the truth shall set you free, right? For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Amen. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he taketh of mine and shall declare it unto you. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Amen. And scene two was about being hidden by the veils. And I'll explain the veils to you in a minute. She said you couldn't really see the wall of this tent or dwelling for all the veils hanging there. I merged into and behind the veils and stood to pray. Actually, that's the best place to pray, in the presence of God. That veil, behind the veil, of course, is the presence of God in the tabernacle, right? Exodus 26 and 33 says, and the veil shall separate unto you the holy place and the most holy. And she said, as people walked through, they did not know that I was there. I did nothing to reveal myself, because it was part of my position to remain hidden. Well, amen. And, you know, many times when we're among the people, they don't know that we're an ambassador of Christ, someone who is sent by him to bring men into the kingdom through the reconciliation or the exchange. And the gospel, which is what we should be sharing. Many people share many things that they think are important, but The good news of what the Lord has done through the reconciliation is utmost. It has the power to exchange their life. Many people spend all their time trying to convince their relatives that they're sinners, or their friends that they're sinners. But it's the good news that has the power of God to save them. And that's what we need to bring to them. God is offering unto them a tremendous opportunity. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who is in secret, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. Amen. Awesome. One time when I had left my post, Brother David appeared. He seemed mildly surprised that I was not in position. "What are you doing out here?" he asked me with a smile. I can tell you from the rest of this revelation that I believe that Pam is a type of the bride, and who in this case must stay behind the veil. It represents Jesus' flesh rent by the crucifixion for this purpose. That is the veil. It represents that. So, I mean, obviously the Lord wants us to partake of that all the time. It's kind of like the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't meant for a day anymore. It's a Sabbatismos. It is a continual Sabbath that we cease from our works. And so some people are really not entering into the kingdom because the law has got their minds disturbed. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us." In other words, he showed us the way, right? "A new and a living way through the veil." And this is the rent veil. That is to say, his flesh, his rent flesh. You know, the way Jesus showed us to enter the presence of God is through the rent flesh. His rent flesh, through bearing his cross, made this possible in us. But some people think it replaced whatever had to be in us, and that's not true, because Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow him, or you can't be his disciple." So we too must have rent flesh. Right? And some people avoid this at all possibility, but they're not reading God's word and not obeying God's word, because God's word will force you into that position if you obey it. Right? "And having a great high priest," or a great priest, "over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith." And that's how we draw near, fullness of faith. Faith brings the reconciliation. Okay. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water." And of course, we know from reading the Old Covenant that a priest of God must be sanctified to enter into his presence, right? And we are called a kingdom of priests, right? So, he goes on in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not." And this is, of course, the good confession of our death and his life in us. And that's what makes this possible. We're counted righteous through this faith. "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together." You know what causes that? Hatred or criticism or faction divides God's people. And that's what it's meant to do, and it does do that. And it doesn't permit one to go through the veil, because anybody that's doing that, of course, is not rending their flesh. They're rending their spirit, you know, so to speak. "As the custom of some is," not forsaking our own assembling together, "as the custom of some is." but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin. And you know, without a sacrifice for sin because of willful disobedience, you can't go through the veil into the presence of God because you don't have a sacrifice. You can't go to the mercy seat of God's throne to receive your needs because you don't have a sacrifice. What a dangerous place to be in a time of tribulation when there's threats everywhere. I guess most of you can see the threats that are out there that are building. And that's God's purpose for us to see this. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Well, one thing we know, the wilderness is a time of need. Think about going out into a wilderness. It's designed to be a time of need where you have to turn to God. You can't turn to men. Living in Egypt is when men are used to turning to men. But the Word of God and the promises of God are to bring us into the wilderness so we turn to God. And that's what pleases Him. Is give up our dependency upon man. Have a personal relationship, as they call it, with the Lord, right? So Pam said, I asked by faith for a random verse for hidden by the veils. Well, before I give you that verse, let me say that behind the veil is the presence and the provision of the Lord. His wisdom, His holiness, true prophecy, which in this text that she was given, is the experience of one prophet out of 400. That just lets you know how many deceivers we have out there, because this type is being used for our day, and it fits. And the text that she got starts in 1 Kings 22:6. "Then the king of Israel," who in this case was Ahab, the head of Jezebel, and a Jezebel people too, whom God sends delusion. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, you know, he was really talking about going up against the Syrian beast. Like a lot of people today are talking about going up against the beast, fighting with the beast, getting your guns and so on and so forth, going to fight with the beast. But who can make war with the beast, right? And that's going to be proven. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" He just felt like, hey, maybe these guys are missing it, you know. Maybe there's somebody else, you know, that we may inquire of him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." I wonder why. Well, this, he obviously represents the apostate leadership who is slandering the true leadership here, by the way. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, in an open place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians till they be consumed." Well, that was a lie, and all the prophets were agreeing, you know. False prophets deceive the apostate leadership to go against the beast, and that's happening right now. And verse 12 says, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." They obviously didn't come from behind the veil. They didn't come from the presence of God, right? That's the moral of this story. They didn't have that relationship with God, and therefore what they were prophesying was worldly and evil spirits. And just like many of the people out there that lead God's people today, you know, they give bad leadership because they haven't stood in the presence of the Lord. And 13, "And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And when he had come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go up and prosper." Kind of told him what he wanted to hear, right? "Go up and prosper, and the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Well, he asked for it, didn't he? And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd," meaning, of course, their shepherd was gone. "And the Lord said, These have no master." So evidently he died, right? "Let them return, every man to his house in peace." In other words, the war is over. Amen? The deceived leadership is going to die at the hands of the beast, just as this says. And because they didn't come from behind the veil. 18, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, Therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him." Many people don't understand this. It's because they don't believe what the Bible says about God being sovereign over all vessels, good and evil. And he said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And if you think they can't all lie to you, you're wrong. And he said, "Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Well, I just ask, is this not a picture of Christianity today? A bunch of false prophets convinced the Ahab apostate leadership to go to war against the beast and end up losing their leadership, and all the people scattered. Yeah. Well, this can be a good thing, because when they look for someone who actually knows something about the wilderness, they're going to find somebody. Just like Moses showed up, Jesus showed up, the man-child of our day is going to show up. And he's going to direct, according to Psalm 89, he's going to direct the people towards this David man-child ministry. And This is scene number three, which Pam calls Dark Princess Grace. You remember Princess Grace? She's before some of y'all's time, I think. In another scene, I met a person of interest. She reminded me of a brunette version of Princess Grace of Monaco. She said Grace Kelly was from a good Philadelphian family. How about that? We know who that is. That's the bride, right? Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love, the bride, the one of seven. Remember Moses married one of seven daughters? Write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee a door opened. We need this in the days to come, saints. Which none can shut, that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not. I have to tell you, the same thing is true today. There are those that say they're Jews, and they're not. Because of what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. It's the ones who are circumcised in heart. That's a born-again experience, right? But do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And Pam says, but Grace Kelly became an actress, then married a prince of Monaco, and a kingdom known for its gambling, lasciviousness, and addiction. And, of course, I believe this is a picture of those who were once in the running for the Philadelphia bride, but submitted to Dark Grace, as she was a brunette version, right? Dark Grace, and were led astray by lasciviousness and the leaders of lasciviousness. And then she lost out to her position in the bride. You can't depart from the Word of God, as she's fixing to tell you in just a minute here. The woman who reminded me of Princess Grace told me it was her birthday. And I asked her if she felt like celebrating in some way, but she seemed noncommittal. After one or two difficult attempts, I gave up on the idea. She was wearing oversized dark glasses, meaning she really did not want to let the light in, right? The light was too bright for her. Her dark hair, which means submitted to darkness, was completely concealed with a head wrap. And Pam said, here is a warning against the false. They may have started well, but got corrupted somehow, perhaps from pride or power. Well, I think the verse she got explains that. She said, I asked by faith for a random verse for Dark Princess Grace. And before I tell you the verse, I'd like to say that this verse tells us how the Dark Grace people got corrupted and lost their place in the bride. In this text, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. A common thing with the man-child. There's always the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's, and there's always those that want to discredit these people because the devil wants to discredit these people because God's going to use them. The dragon sought to devour the man-child. We've almost gone through that stage. And we're coming now to the wilderness stage. Praise God. So, in this text, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, the man-child, but God wanted the people to respect his representative. And so he rebuked and he judged them. Is that happening anywhere around you? that they're coming against the leadership that God's ordained? Well, here's the verse that she got, Numbers 12 and 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all of my house." He's rebuking Miriam and Aaron, right? "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of the Lord shall he behold." He's going to see the Lord. Paul talked about seeing the Lord too, right? "Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Of course, Miriam spent some time outside the camp because of her slander against Moses. Then there's scene number 4, which is very important. It's a test, which she called Color in the Circle. She said, "I was taking a simple test that I would call Color in the Circle. Most of us are aware of this kind of a multiple choice test. The test taker is advised to shade the circle that represents the right answer. Even if there are 4 choices, the laws of probability let us, the test taker, tells us that the test taker has a 25% chance of answering correctly. Well, in a test to see if we will stay within the boundaries of the circle of the word, color here represents the attributes of the word, or the light. The light and the word are synonymous, right? Which is given to those who confine themselves to obedience within the boundaries. If you walk in the light, God gives you more light, right? And the light is manifest by the spectrum, which is color. Many would corrupt us and try to lead us outside the circle. Many would try to discredit the leadership so that other people will not follow. These people will be judged, just like Miriam. She said, "But I forget that the test is this kind, the kind of multiple choice, and I start to make calculations manually, writing the answer. Well, I think we're being tested to see whether we will lean on our own understanding, our calculations, you know, or the Lord, who is the Word. You know, you don't have to understand why God says something. We just have to do it." Pam said, "I see from some scribbles or bad erasing that a previous test taker had made the same mistake. But I realized my error. And this is a warning against striving or leaving the rest, you know, or getting into our own works, right? Our calculations, right? Fast changes," she says, "are coming according to the next scene, but we must not leave the rest." Amen to that. She said, "So I redo things and start coloring the correct circles." Well, I believe this is what it is to be an overcomer. Revelation 2 and 26 says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works," in other words, stays inside the circle, "unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." Okay, people get authority nowadays, they think Bible school gives it to them. But you see, the ones that followed Jesus were the ones that got real authority, and it was manifested in their works, and in their power, and in their miracles, etc., etc. And to the Philadelphia bride, God says in 3 and 12, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God," which is nature, character, and authority, "and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem," which is the bride, right, "which cometh down out of heaven from my God." It's happening. It's coming down, being born from above, right? "And mine own new name And then 3:21 says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Oh, glory be to God. Now, these people are about to be caught up to the throne. They're also about to impart that wisdom and anointing to others. Okay? So then there's scene number 5, escorting the little girl. Now it is as if I were in a park-like campus or office setting. There was a lot of grass, sidewalks. And she says God will give us a plain path, a marked path, right? The steps before us are already been laid, right? Steep slopes, she said, representing fast rate of change. And multiple buildings set at some distance from one another. People were everywhere. It was a busy, almost hectic place. Some of the people seemed to be jumping, rolling down the hills, etc. And, well, my thought was, this could be an expression of humbling oneself, rolling down the grassy or fleshly slopes, right? It also seems an expression of joy and playfulness, because there's a lot of joy in serving the Lord. There's a lot of joy in losing our life and seeing His life in us, right? She said, my job at this point was to escort a little girl to the main office. Uh-oh, taking them to the boss. And I thought that Miriam showed her immaturity, the little girl, by speaking against the man-child leadership to bring disrespect to him, but the Lord rebuked her. As in the past dreams, the little girl represents the faction who is too immature to receive seed and incapable of sowing seed, as little girls are, but is now being brought back to the true leadership. And of course, these people did the same thing as Miriam. They spoke against the man-child ministry, the dragon seeking to devour the man-child. These people do that. That's what faction is. It's jealous, self-willed, self-promoting, and et cetera, et cetera. But there was a stranger who appeared that wanted to tell me my business. The stranger. Okay, strangers, somebody's not supposed to be in the camp, right? Those who have usurped authority over the factious and whose directions are now rejected. John 10:5. And a stranger will they not follow. Oh, good. About time, huh? But will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. She said, he told me that I should wait. The stranger told her to wait. And I replied, I'm not going to wait. We're supposed to go now. I suspect we're running out of time here. So she says, I'm going. And 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Because some people cannot partake of the grace. They got greasy grace. They got dark grace, right? For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed. Amen. She said, I had the little girl by the hand, and we headed towards the administration office. You remember Moses was the administration, and Moses went in and communed with God, and God gave him the instructions to give to Israel. And that's the way it's going to be. That's the type and shadow of the man-child's ministry. So, in other words, the little girl, which we've had many dreams about, it represents the faction, was led back to the ordained leadership whom they discredited, as clearly seen by the verses received from the Lord which we're about to share, because she asked by faith for a random verse for escorting the little girl, and she got Jeremiah 31:15 on down. Let me share it with you. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not. And this is quoted in the New Testament of Jesus' brethren who were born around his time and who were killed by the beast, Herod, the type of Herod. And this is the same as in Moses' time, in our time. Jesus was the man-child who escaped. These people in our time were killed by faction. But the good news is that the elect return from the dead in the very next verse. Listen to this. It doesn't tell you that in the New Testament, but because it's a type and a shadow, right? Verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice. Talking again to Rachel, because she's weeping for her children. Refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, which is from captivity, right? And there is hope for thy latter end, says the Lord. Now, how could she have gotten this by random if it wasn't God? It's exactly what it fits so perfectly, all right? And thy children shall come again to their own border, back to their land, out of captivity, right? I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a calf, unaccustomed to the yoke. Didn't want to be yoked. Did not want to be in the Lord's yoke. Want to do it their way, right? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. That's a good prayer because, you know, we can't depend upon ourselves to repent. We ask God for grace to do it, right? For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed. That was the result God wanted in these people, to be ashamed of themselves. That before they had pride, they had arrogance, and now they are ashamed. Yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son, the Lord says? Is he a darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearneth for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee guideposts. Set thy heart towards the highway, even the way by which thou wentest. Turn again. Turn around and go the other way, right? Turn again, O Virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. In other words, return to your promised land, backsliders. Right? How long wilt thou go hither and thither, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Is that what we're looking for? Or what? Yes. A woman shall encompass a man. Oh, and that sounds very reminiscent. The woman church will be led by the man-child in the wilderness. Isaiah 4 and 1. Seven women, that is the seven churches in Revelation, shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Yeah, he's going to deliver them even from that, right? In that day shall the branch, the man-child leadership of the Lord, be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Notice this. This is the people that were left in Zion. They remained in Jerusalem. That's those who did not spiritually fall away and die and go into captivity, right? Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Why does it say among the living? That's because when you fall away and you leave your land, that's spiritual death, right? We've had dreams of people dying, and death in a dream, of course, can be spiritual death because it's a spiritual dream, right? And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and in other words, the priests have to be sanctified, right? And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, in other words, the guilt. You know, when you don't tell someone the truth and they stumble and fall, you're guilty of their fall. And by the spirit of justice, in other words, purge away the blood by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. In other words, going to go through the fiery trial to burn up all the wood, hay, and the stubble. The flesh on the fiery altar. Right? We're a priest. We offer up flesh on the altar. Right? And the Lord will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. Notice Mount Zion has assemblies. You know, in fact, they're around the world. A cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory shall be spread a covering. Now, this smoke by day and shining of a fire by night, this is just like when Israel went into the wilderness tribulation, right? So he's showing us the type here of going into the tribulation, being prepared. The bride is prepared to go into the tribulation. And verse 6 says, and there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. How many of you know in the tribulation we need a refuge and a covert, a spiritual place to hide from the plots and schemes of the devil and the dragon to take out the woman in the wilderness, right? Well, amen. Needs to be done, saints. And Pam offers a dream here. She says, thank you for this dream, and it has given me a much deeper appreciation for the gift of prophecy and the prophetic praying for the purposes of bringing your kingdom here to the earth. Father, we bless whomever it is who may be receiving your call regarding it at this time. Help us in this transacting of the kingdom business. Thank you for helping those walking in prophecy and prophetic and the prophetic to remain hidden and to stay at their posts, and help them to turn their face like flint and not turn to the right or to the left. Father, we also thank you for the warnings. For by your grace we will not be taken in by the false or any deceiving spirits. By your grace we will not strive. By your grace we will not listen to a stranger's voice nor follow a stranger. Father, we thank you that the result of this day and time will be a great harvest, and for Rachel, which means you lamb, we thank you for saving your children, gathering your sheep from wherever they be, and delivering them into your kingdom. Well, amen to all of that. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask, Lord, that the brethren who are listening, that they would understand these warnings. And if they listen to this audio later, that they will go back and listen to it again, until they understand these warnings. These are for us. These are for now. These things are happening. And people are falling into the traps that keep them from being able to partake of the exchange. And Father, we ask that you grant grace and grant repentance to all those who are going their own way, doing their own thing, and especially those people who are accusing the leadership, speaking against the leadership that you said you would judge. I pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance, turn their heart, in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah.